18, Acts chapter 18. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision by night, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio, who was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to follow God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, then there would be reason that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and your own law, look to yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge over such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We see a man that you called to serve you. And we see, Lord, that even as you had predicted and as you had told Agabus back when Paul was called into the ministry, that he was to show him many things that he would suffer for your sake. And so, Father, we thank you that even in the trials, and we know, Lord, that you tell us that they who walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we know, Lord, that many times we're going to receive the barbs of this world. And yet, Lord, as you encouraged Paul, how we pray that you would encourage us. Help us to see, Lord, the goal, the mission that you have and the way that you have set before us. Oh, Lord, may we run with patience that race. May we look to you for our strength, for our comfort, for our joy. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would fill us with the Spirit, that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul had come through several beatings, as we see that he started off in Troas, and if we had the map up, which we don't, you would see Troas was up north on the east of Grecian coasts, and he came on down to Philippi, where he was beat to within an inch of his life and thrown in prison. Then he was chased out of Thessalonica and then out of Berea, and he goes down to Athens, and of course he preaches that great message there, and is scorned. And so now he comes to Corinth, and Corinth is On that isthmus, if you look at a map in your Bibles or whatever, you'll see that Greece has got two major sections. There's one that is down south and is connected to the north by a little strip of land called an isthmus, which Corinth was right there in the middle, or right there in that isthmus. And what would happen was it was a seaport city because, and as a seaport city, it was cosmopolitan. That means a multiracial, multicultural. It had all kinds of people from all over the world, all walks of life there. Now, what they would do, they would, because of the sailing, you'd say, well, why didn't they just go around the island? But because of the precarious ways the winds blew, and we know that Paul had problems later on in a storm out in the Mediterranean, that they wouldn't go around that bottom part of Greece, but they would take their boats, which were shallow drafts at the time, and they would actually scoot them across that isthmus to the other side from the Adriatic to the Aegean Sea. A-I or A-E-G, whatever. Anyway, that there are two different seas on each side of Greece. And so that was a convenient way of doing it. And of course, as a result, because of the commerce, the money, the people who flowed through Corinth, it was a very wealthy city. Not only was it a commercial hub, but it was, or a cosmopolitan area, it was one of the commercial centers, whereas Athens had been the intellectual center of the world. Here we see that the Corinth was now going to be one of the major commercial centers in the area. And of course, there were hubs all over, from Alexandria to up Antioch. We talked about Antioch over in Syria, and now Corinth, and of course Rome, and other places where there were just different places that ship would go places to other. Like in the United States, you have New York, or you have Boston, which was a great harbor. New York's a great harbor. Philadelphia, right on down the seacoast. And of course, that's where the major cities were built, and the cosmopolitan areas were built in our early days. And so this city was very wealthy. But unfortunately, it was very morally corrupt. Those temples that were built up on the hills in back of those Grecian cities, that's where all the slave trafficking and prostitution, all that. But it was said that if you were Corinthianized, that means that you were made corrupt. I mean, that the very word Corinth got to the point where it was used as a bad word for you if you were Corinthianized, because you were corrupt. Now, of course, that means all the graft and corruption that goes on in seaport cities and all the smuggling. But then every night at sundown, all those hundreds of prostitutes and slaves and all that would come down from those hills and those temples and, of course, corrupt the city. And so it was a very morally decadent city. It's kind of interesting. I made the mistake in my first minute in my ministries. Someone said, if you just preach through 1 Corinthians, you'll hit on about everything that is wrong in society and in your church. I did that, and I drove people away because, you just hit everything. And the people weren't ready for it. I should have started in Ephesians and taught them what the church was all about first. And so it's one thing to preach against sin, but you got to let them know what righteousness is too. You got to let the people know what you're shooting for if they turn down something. So there again is, but if you want to know about every sin known to man, or just about everyone, then just read 1 and 2 Corinthians. You have greed, you have incest, you have adultery, you have divorce, you have, just you name them. Dress code, you name it. You have that in, as Paul writes to these people, trying to pull them out of the world. So here we have a city that Paul comes to, and he's, the condition he is now, he's been beat half to death. He's alone because he's left his team, and Luke is up in Philippi, and then you have Titus in Thessalonica, and now Timothy and Silas are down farther, Ben Berea and other places. And now he didn't wait for them. in Athens. And so now he has come to Corinth, and he's alone. Now, probably what he did, he was a tent maker, and every good Jewish Pharisee, especially a rabbi like Paul was, would learn a trade during their bar mitzvah. And so they would have a trade in life, even though they might be a teacher or whatever. So Paul went to his sect. So obviously he was out of money, so that's the reason he went back to work as far as secular work. But they would have those different areas of the city along the river or along the coast or whatever there, or along the streets. And so he fell in with the tent makers. And it's interesting how that when you're in God's place, in God's time, doing God's will, where God leads you to the right people, to God's people. And here we see that he met two godly people, a man and a wife, by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And we will see them throughout his ministry from now on. They are tent makers. So we know that Aquila was from Pontus, which would have been north of Ephesus, over in the area of what is now called Turkey. And he must have some way met Aquila, whose parents, the word Prisca, is very prominent in Roman society. So she must have been part of the aristocracy, or at least the family name was. And Priscilla is kind of a diminutive, or a kind of a, like, okay, I'm the little Prisca. I'm the, you know, she grew up, that might have been her name was, hey, little girl, little Prisca, whatever. But Priscilla was his wife. Now, where did they meet? We don't know. But it seems like they've got together. And Claudius, it's interesting how many times that Rome and what Caesar does affects what goes on in the Bible. We saw that back when Augusta was the Caesar, and of course during the Lord Jesus. And then we see other times. But here we have a situation where Claudius was over in Rome, and he got tired of the Jews. There was a lot of Jews. They were always rebelling. And he just kicked them all out. So here you have a man who is a Jew. So he kicks them out of the city. That's exactly what needed to happen for him to come over and to be in Corinth at the right time, at the right place, for a man who is down that God is using. Isn't it interesting how God does that? It looked like it was a situation where Aquila was the loser. No, God just was moving him on. God was getting him ready for even a greater work than he was doing there in Rome. And of course, we don't know. Some people think that this is where Paul led them to the Lord. Others think that they were already saved, or we're not sure. But obviously, they became disciples. They became major players in the early church, because as a result of their tent making, they were able to, wherever they went, and we know that they were here in Corinth, they also, later on, we find them in Ephesus, setting up a house, and a house big enough, must have had a big enough room to have a small, to have a church. And then later on, in the book of Romans, he writes and says, in Corinth, so we see that there were at least three different towns where Paul, or where these people move, making their tent making, and wherever they did, they were setting up a church. Wasn't that great? I mean, these people were tent makers. Now, we have and missionaries today that are going into that. In fact, I met one several months ago, and he's not asking money from churches. He has a trade, and he's going to places where missionaries are already there, and he wants to help support them and to help them any way he can with the work that he's doing. But he's not really a preacher or anything, but he calls himself a tent maker. And that's a very good way of doing things. I like what people say, my full-time job is to serve the Lord. My part-time job is to make enough money to do it. The job that I go to work every day is what I use to use for my full-time ministry, and that's to serve the Lord. So here we have Aquila and Priscilla as tent makers, a great concept. And these, now we have that that they are there, and of course they fall into working with Paul. And and God fulfill their needs. We see that they had that Silas and Timothy then came along, and they had some good news. And Thessalonica and Philippi, and they had heard of the regions around, how that these churches were going on and carrying on. And that's always a blessing to a missionary. It's always a blessing to an ex-pastor to hear that the church that he was in is doing better now than it was when he was there. That means, especially if the people that were there are now the pillars of the church or whatever, you know. So that's a great feeling to know. And so we see that these people, that they were coming. And not only that, but if you read and if you connect the dots, you will see in Philippi that Paul talks to the Philippians. He tells them, I am so pleased that you saw my need in chapter 4. And that you sent offerings. So both Philippi and Thessalonica were now bringing, later on there's a man named Aristarchus that actually helped bring money and support Paul's ministry. Folks, ministry costs money. You know, so and if you don't want the missionary to work full time, then he's got to have money to survive. I mean, you live by faith and not on it. And so we see that these churches now are supporting Paul. And what a blessing that must have been with Timothy and Silas coming back with the good news as well as sustenance. So Paul didn't have to depend and wear out his welcome with Aquila and Priscilla. So it's interesting how the mechanisms of this work. Folks, when we read the Bible so many times, we just like to put the facts in. It's good to get into it and start seeing the human relationships. It's good to see that, hey, these people are just like we were. And that's one reason I like Paul and the way that Luke writes about him, because there are certain things, like we saw with Paul and Barnabas, where there were weaknesses there on both that he had. He had problems with patience. And yet he was a dynamic man. But every strength that we have, folks, has a weakness. Same way with you. Amen? And so we all have strengths and weaknesses. And I like the way that Luke even brings that out as a historian. But Paul obviously was kind of dreading the pattern, because now he is winning people to the Lord. And notice now after Timothy comes through, we see that he went and he preached daily in the synagogues, which was his pattern. And he was getting people saved in and around, and especially the Gentiles that were, I think, saved people who were looking for the Messiah. And when they heard him, they instantly recognized who he was, as far as from the Word of God. And so there was a lot of Gentiles around those synagogues who were righteous people. That's what a person was who worshiped the God of the Bible and came to the synagogues to be taught. And so we see that, so he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they opposed him, verse 6, him and blasphemed, so many of them were rejecting Jesus and even blaspheming his name, we see another step now. He's stepping away from the Jews and preaching to the Gentiles. And we will see that all the way through chapter 28, where he says that he just quit preaching to the Jews and he just started preaching to the Gentiles in Rome. And that's where the Bible, where the book of Acts stops. Okay, now the church has been pulled out of the Jewish economy and now is on its own with the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that Jews can't be saved, but it means it's a whole separate institution than where it came out of the temple. And so that's what Luke is doing, is just giving us the progression. And here we see the progression even further as Paul is now detaching himself more and more away from the Gentiles or away from the Jews. But I like what he does here. I mean, what God does here. Because we see that he says, you know, your blood is on your own heads. I can't keep preaching to obstinate people. But he says, but he departed from there in verse 7 and entered into a certain man named Justus. And now these officials, many of them, we have records on them, and his name was Titus Justus, and he was official in Corinth, and he lived right next to the synagogue. Isn't that convenient? And so Paul was able to go right next to the synagogue and teach, and probably you know, a lot of the people from the synagogue came over and started listening to Paul. That would make the rulers of the synagogue a little upset, right? But old Paul went in and he talked to Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, the most prominent man in all of Corinth as far as the Jews were concerned, and he got saved. Isn't the power of God, isn't it wonderful what God can do? And so he gets saved, and not only him, but his whole house and his whole family gets saved. And many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. So my, this thing is really jumping forward. And my, all, I mean, right next to the synagogue, and then you have down the street, you have Aquila and Priscilla's house. I mean, there's churches starting all over the place, and people are quitting going to the synagogue, and now all these Gentiles are not all around and financing the synagogue. They're going and they're starting a church. Then you can imagine what was happening to the Jews that were blaspheming Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that. And he said, oh no, here's the pattern. Here I'm winning all these people to the Lord. I've been beaten half to death. I mean, I've been beaten to death. I've been stoned. I've been, you know, I'm tired of being ostracized. I was scorned and laughed at in Athens. I've been alone. I'm just worn out. But I know what's going to happen because these people are being saved and I'm going to go through this one more time. You ever been there? I mean, here you're doing the best you can for the Lord. You're even witnessing to people, but even in witnessing to people, they turn against you. Or if you get them saved, then you know some of their family is going to say, oh, he's got religion or whatever else. And that happens over and over again. Or you witness enough to people, and then they turn more and more against you. Pretty soon you get to the point where you say, Lord, I just want to quit. I mean, I know what's coming when I witness to these people. Or you're serving the Lord, and you're in a church. And how many times do I hear people tell me, oh, I went to the church and boy, I was really serving the Lord, but then somebody said something I didn't like or there was an argument. And there's always something. And folks, if this church grows, we're going to have problems because we're going to have people. And people are problems. And so in one sense, as a pastor, I look and say, well, Lord, help us to reach 100 people for the Lord this coming year. If we reach 100 people, we'll have 10,000 problems. That's the way it goes. I mean, and welcome to the ministry, you know. So we see that that's just the way it is. And so even as a pastor, it gets, you know, you get to the point, okay, so Lord, if you do give us people, you know, people are problems. And so, but of course, we've got to have that passion. But notice what God does here. And this is what God does through the Word. Now, Paul didn't have the Bible. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God, in times past, spoke to men in different ways, but now he speaks to us through the Word. And so we could read this passage for ourselves because it's in the Word. But Paul didn't have the Word like we have it today. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. That's a great passage. It's a time whenever you're discouraged to go back and read and apply it to yourself. There are several things that the Lord told him here. We see that the Lord told him, first of all, he said, keep on speaking. He said, do not be afraid. Kind of reminds you of a man who had some big shoes to fill back in the book of Joshua, right? Who would like to replace Moses? And yet, how many times did God tell Joshua not to fear and to trust him? And so you could imagine Paul was saying, I just don't want to be beaten again. I'm just tired of, you know, I'm tired of being tired. You know, I'm tired of being alone. I'm tired of being rejected. I'm tired of being hurt. I'm tired to love people and they spit in the face. I'm just tired of it. Now, I'm not sure he did that, but there's times in the ministry I have, and you have as a mother or as a father or what, or as a Christian. There have been times where you just get tired of being rejected and hurt. And yet, notice he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he said, keep on speaking. Just keep on telling people the simple gospel. Later on, Paul says to the Corinthians, as he wrote to them, he says, I didn't come to you with fancy speech. I mean, I got tired of that in Athens. They scorned it. But I came to you without any, you know, hype. I just preached Jesus and him crucified. And just the simple gospel to you. I wasn't trying to do anything else but just preach the simple gospel to you. And of course, so that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We notice he just preached the gospel. Nothing fancy, none of that great historical and majestic Greek philosophy that he taught in Athens, just Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he just taught the simple gospel to these people and these bunch of sinners. You can imagine now, you think all these people got saved and everything is just all fine. No, they were coming out of all kinds of sin. Their families were torn apart. You can imagine one would get saved. We see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or 7 where, you know, families, I mean, somebody got saved and their husband or their spouse would leave them. And he had to talk about all that. I mean, all kinds of things were going. He had to talk about idols. He had to talk to them about, hey, listen, don't bring the alcohol into the church. I mean, you know, that's what the world does. They're always looking for a party, and you've turned the Lord's table into nothing more than a reason to drink. I mean, isn't it sad that you have to get down to the baser points and talk to people like that? But folks, that's where the world is today. So if we win 1,000 people to the Lord here in Belvedere, we'll have to deal with all those problems because that's where the people are coming from. We'll have to, folks, if you haven't noticed, there's not a whole lot of families intact in Belvedere. Most of the time whenever I talk to people, if they're 25, 30 years old, or either they've already been married two or three times or living with somebody or whatever else, I've got people all in my neighborhood that I don't speak on marriage to them because I don't even know if I know some of them are just living together and they got four or five kids out there. And that's just where we are. And so is it going to be simple to win them to the Lord and then get them believing like we do? It's going to take a while. And we'll have casualties along the way. And sometimes we get tired of the casualties, don't we? We get tired of hearing people that came and then fell away. And people that came and then got mad and left. You get tired of that. And so you get to the point where if I get this person coming, they'll just get mad and leave too. So now I'm just saying that I'm trying to play the part of Paul. I don't get that way that often. But you can see where Paul was coming from. That's why I try to put myself into, you know, whoever I'm reading about, Paul, especially here. He was just a human being. And the last thing I want to do is get beat on. I don't want to be stoned, do you? And you can imagine every time he got up in the morning, he still felt those rocks that hit him in the shoulder or a bad knee that he had or the pain that he had. And that was just a few months before in Lystra. And then, of course, those stripes. I wonder if they'd been totally healed by then. Every time he got up in the morning, I imagine there was some little skin problem or joint problem or something. I mean, the guy was getting older, and he was starting to bear the marks of an old war horse. And he was just tired of it. So notice how the Lord comes to him. And he says, do not be afraid. Don't quit, Paul. Keep on preaching. And notice, I am with you. And what did the Lord tell his disciples? Lo, I am with you, even to the ends of this age or the earth. So, Paul, I'm with you. And Paul, I will even protect you. Here's one of those things where Paul was, of course, I think Paul was dreading the pattern. And the Lord says, okay, Paul, no more. You're not going to get beat on here. And he says also, Paul, your mission, don't forget your mission. There's a lot of people that need to be saved. There were 200,000 people in Corinth around that region at the time. But Paul, there's a group of people that I want you to win to the Lord. I like what Abraham Lincoln, as he was going to Washington after he was elected president, of course, his election spurred a lot of people to say they wanted to secede from the Union. But he stopped off in New York and talked to a famous newspaper editor by the name of Horace Greeley. And of course, the questions were, are we going to have a civil war? Are we going to have a civil war? And Lincoln told about trying to get across the country from Springfield down here. And he had to cross several rivers. And it was during rainy season, and each river was a small river, but he knew he was getting to what was called the Fox River. And the Fox River flowed very strong, and it was one of the biggest. He said, my, every river got bigger. But the Fox River really concerned him because it was a treacherous river. And they ran into an old circuit-riding Methodist preacher. And he was asking them, he said, oh, yes, I know all about the Fox River. I've crossed it many times. And he said, well, what about this season? And he said, well, I'll cross it when I get there. And so, you know, that's why we say we cross the river when we get there. In other words, I'm not going to worry about it. I know that I can get across it. Well, you know, I was talking to my son last night. It's on the internet, but anyway. And he was concerned about something that's coming up in his life that's going to be a major situation. Dad, if this doesn't happen, it could be bad news. And I used this exact, I just read it. I said, oh, Abraham Lincoln. He said, you cross that river when you get there, but you don't worry about it. It's like those gotchas. If you remember the old story about the golfer, about he played played an old farmer, and the old farmer said, handicap is two gotchas. He said, two gotchas. He said, yeah. He said, no strokes, no, just two gotchas. And so the old pro got up there, and he was about ready to hit. And the old farmer went up behind him and grabbed him and said, gotcha. And miraculously, after 18 holes, the farmer had won. And the people said, how in the world did that farmer beat you? And he said, I never could figure out when I was going to get the next gotcha. You know, so that's so many times we're worried about the next gotcha. When shouldn't we just wait to see what God's going to do? If we can take everything to God in prayer, can we leave it there and go to sleep? If we've done everything we can, and we know that we're into God's will, and don't go around beating yourself saying, I'm not sure. No, God will let you know in those times if there's something that has to be taken care of. Now, if you're out there robbing a bank or whatever, God's going to convict you of that, you know. But you understand what I'm saying. But Paul was in God's will, doing God's business at God's time, but dreading the future. And so God came and spoke to him. He said, Paul, don't worry about the river until you get there. But notice what God does. God doesn't even let Paul speak. He doesn't have to even bring defense because God already took care of it. Notice what happens. Then Paul went about in verse 16, or 14, excuse me. And then Paul was about to open his mouth. Now what happened? Went back to Gallio. Now Gallio, it's interesting. He was the older brother of Seneca. And we know this again. We can go back and look at the records. And Luke was a master historian. Nothing in the book of Acts is ever wrong. He's a proconsul. We know that by Roman records of Corinth at this time. Proconsul, lictor was that term that was used about him being the head and appointed from Rome. He was and over the proconsul of Achaia, which was southern Greece. They brought these things up against Paul. But what they did, they made a mistake. And what they did was say, he's stirring us up according to law. And Ogalio's looking at it and says, hey, listen, I'm here as a Roman lawyer, not as a Jewish lawyer. And what they should have done would say, listen, he's trying to overthrow Rome. Boy, if he had done that, they would have had him. But Ogalio's looking at this, and he's saying, you bunch of Jews, you stir up everything. Claudius has already kicked you out of Rome, and now you're talking to me about your law. I can care less about your law. And so we see that God had it all straightened out, didn't he? God even makes man, the wisdom of man, he has a way of turning it on themselves. And notice the one who gets beaten. It's not Paul. It's amazing how the God says, Paul, I'll take care of you. And Paul was worried about being beaten, and he watches people getting beaten, his very accusers. God has a way, doesn't he? And so we see that and when Paul, verse 14, was about to open his mouth, He didn't even have to defend himself. Gallio said, Paul, don't worry about it. He says, if it were a matter of wrongdoing, of wicked crimes, according to Roman law, I'd take care of it. But I'm not going to get involved in you bunch of Jews and what you've been doing and all the questions and quarrels that you have. Isn't that great? I mean, he lays it out. And not only that, but he says, and he drove them from the judgment seat. He drove them. That is violent. He kicked them out of court. And he used his Roman guards to do it. And then all the Greeks, these Roman guards and other people, took Sosthenes, he's the guy who replaced Crispus, as the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. He was probably the one bringing all the charges. And he was the one that was trying to get Paul beaten. Guess who gets beaten? So isn't it interesting how that God has a way of turning the tables? And so we see that old Sosthenes is beaten. Some people feel that maybe he was saved later on because that name appears later on as Sosthenes, our brother. But we're not sure if it was a common name. But we see that this man who blasphemed God was beaten instead of the man that he wanted to be beaten. So God took care of the situation, and Gallio could care less. Isn't that interesting how that God does certain things certain ways? I think of a well-known preacher. He was controversial, so I won't name his name. But at the time, he was just being falsely accused, and he didn't know what to do. He went before, and it was a pretty well-known case, but he went before the judge, and he said, and the Lord had told him the night before, actually his name was Lester Roloff, but he went before the judge, and the prosecutors started arguing between one another before the court case ever started, and the judge kicked the whole thing out of court case because the prosecutors, right in front of the judge, started arguing. Isn't God good? Now, does that mean that that's what's going to happen with us if something happens where, you know, realize, folks, we've got laws right here that have been signed by our governors that if I'm out on the street and I talk to someone about salvation and that certain perversions or sin, I can be locked up. I mean, that's how bad we're getting. And yet, should I be afraid to do it? God says no. Am I afraid to do it? Yes. But should I, what do? I go to the Lord. And the Lord's going to tell you, keep on preaching. Just do it in love. Don't get off into your own, you know, you bunch of sinners going to hell and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to help you. None of that stuff. But you preach in love and let the chips fall where they may. And so we see that that's what Paul did. And notice, the Bible tells us Paul stayed there longer than he stayed any place up to that time. 18 months that God gave him free rein to preach in that church or in those churches. 18 months. He got kicked out of every other church he'd been to or every other town he'd been to. And now he gets to stay there a year and a half. And he left on his own volition, not because he had to. Isn't God good? Can we trust God that even if he decides to let us be thrown in jail, he's there with us? Even if he decides, or if people turn against us because we preach the gospel, then what are we to do? Keep on preaching. Keep on telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep standing for him. And having done all, stand. Well, Paul told the Corinthians, or told the Ephesians, I'm sorry. So we see that when you've done everything you can, just stand, keep on preaching, keep on telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't God good? God can take care of you as well as he could take care of Paul. You have the same weaknesses, and there's no man, Paul was a man of like passions as we are. That Jesus was, but he was without sin, but Paul was with sin. But God knew when to come to him. God knew that his troubles were going to be hard, but God knew when to encourage him. And I can look back on my life and see how that God led me in so many different ways. And those times that were some of the most difficult and traumatic times in my life were the very times that now I'm here because I'm a much better person because of that trial, that tribulation, that worked patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That God, you've done it before, you can do it again. David killed a lion and a bear before he ever killed the giant. And God could take care of you, just like he did David or Paul or you name him. God loves you. And he's promised you he will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what it can mean in our lives. But, oh, Lord, we pray that that word would comfort us, that it would change us, that it would empower us, that we would boldly speak your word and keep on speaking, doing it in love, letting you take care of the circumstances, and crossing those rivers when we get there, knowing that you're the pilot of our souls. Bless us, Lord, as we would seek your will and your way. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.